It's indisputable that the greatest time to be a kid was the 1980s and 1990s. Amen. We had TV shows like Alf, Saved by the Bell, and Full House. We had the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. We had grunge rock music. We had the greatest era of country music, including Alan Jackson, Garth Brooks, George Strait, and Brooks and Dunn. We're rooted for sports greats like Dan Marino, Barry Sanders, Larry Bird, and Nolan Ryan. And we had popular clothing brands like Vans, Starter Jackets, and No Fear t-shirts. No Fear was a brand of shirts that had these attempted clever sayings to communicate that you were tough. Here are a few examples. This one says, "Second place is the first loser." You wore that, you were tough. Here's another one. It says, "Does not play well with others." And here's a third. "If it were just about attitude, everyone would have it." I'm not even sure what that means, but we wore that shirt. You see, for a while, so many teenagers wanted to get a No Fear shirt. No Fear was on top of the world. And I would weed the flower beds and wash my mom's car and save my allowance money and then spend way too much on a No Fear t-shirt. I could get it at Good Vibrations at the Lakeland Square Mall, where all the cool kids shopped. And it seemed like nothing could bring down No Fear. However, you don't see many people wearing a No Fear shirt these days. You see, even though No Fear was on the top, now they are gone among the trendy fashions of the day. Now, some of you may still have one, so I hope you're not offended that I said this. Well, throughout the book of Revelation, we've heard about the might, power, and dominance of the city called Babylon the Great. And Babylon seemed to be an unstoppable evil force in the world. Yet, as we learned last time in Revelation 17, Babylon will be destroyed. Today in chapter 18, we learn more about the fall of Babylon. Indeed, even though Babylon was on top, Babylon would fall like a sunken stone in the ocean. So that's what we're going to read about today in chapter 18. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to speak to us. If you're new to our church, we'd like to pray a lot because we really need the Lord. And we want him to do something special and supernatural in our midst. And so let's ask him to do that, because this is his Bible, his word to us. So let's ask him to bless us as we study it. Join me in prayer. God, would you speak to us in a special, significant, supernatural way this morning? We want to hear from you, God. We need you. We need you every hour. We need you in every breath. And we need you at this time to speak to us through Revelation chapter 18. Lord, help us to see the ugliness of sin. Help us to see the beauty of redemption. Help us to see the wisdom of your judgment. Lord, if there is someone here this morning who does not know Jesus as their Lord, would you reveal yourself to them in a way that they cannot deny that you love them and you want to save them from their sins? Lord, for those of us who are already in Christ, encourage us, Lord. Draw us closer to you. May we daily be disciples who grow closer to you and love you more, love the church more, and love each other more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's recall from our study that we're not exactly sure who or what Babylon the Great is. There's different theories. Perhaps Babylon was sort of a nickname to refer to the city of Rome, which was very powerful at the time John wrote the book of Revelation from the island of Patmos. Perhaps it refers to the actual empire of Babylon, who some say may have a resurgence. What was once a powerful city and empire in the ancient times would perhaps resurrect in its power, and maybe it refers to them. Maybe Babylon the Great refers to a different empire yet to be known to us. That we don't really know who it is, but it'll be an evil empire at the end of time who will do a lot of evil things. We know minimally that the Babylon the Great refers to the empire of evil in the world. It refers to a force of evil and sin among humanity. This is on the earthly side of things. It's impacted and influenced by the evil of Satan and the demonic forces. But the empire itself refers to a human side of things that is caught up in sin. And Revelation 18 serves sort of a poetic description of the fall of Babylon. If you've read it ahead of time by chance, you may have noticed it kind of reads in a real artistic, almost poetic type way. As we study this chapter, we need to remember this truth. Sin will be destroyed and Jesus will win. We have come upon that theme in the book of Revelation again and again. And we are nearly at the end of Revelation, and particularly nearly at the end of the part where sin will be destroyed. And I just can't wait. I've already looked ahead. I mean, I've read the whole Bible, but I know what's going to happen. And I'm so excited about preaching the next chapter as well, but I'm excited about this chapter. But we must remember, sin will be destroyed and Jesus will win. Judgment will come to Babylon and she will fall. So let's look at that judgment. If you're taking notes, you can see places in your bulletin to take notes here. Write this down first. The severity of the judgment. The severity of the judgment. What we mean here is that the judgment will be severe. The judgment will be severe. The judgment that will be poured out on Babylon the Great will be terrible and severe. It will be terrible and severe. Look at your Bibles. Look at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 18. We're going to read it in chunks today. Look at verses 1 through 8 to begin. After this, I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. He called out in a mighty voice, "It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her sensuality and excess." Then I heard another voice from heaven, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Pay her back the way she also paid, and double it according to her works, and the cup in which she mixed a double portion for herself, for her. As much as she has glorified herself and indulged her sensual and excessive ways, give her that much torment and grief. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen. I am not a widow, for I will never see grief.' For this reason, her plagues will come in just one day. Death and grief and famine, she will be burned up with fire, because the Lord God who judges her is mighty." Okay, we'll stop there for now. This is severe, right? I mean, this is severe judgment being poured out on Babylon the Great, this empire. Notice in verse 2 that the city will become a place of uncleanliness and evil. And uncleanliness and evil. What was once seemingly a thriving empire or city, thriving with prosperity and goodness, will one day be occupied and replaced by demons and darkness. This will be a terrible place, a demonic, dark, evil place. The mighty power of Babylon will fall. In verse 3, we see that the sin of Babylon will bring on wrath. We've talked about the wrath of God throughout our study of the book of Revelation. The wrath of God is God's terrible judgment and punishment poured out because of sin. And we need to make no mistake, church, the wrath of God is very severe. The wrath of God is severe. Rulers and peoples of power who participated in the sin of Babylon the Great will be caught up in God's wrath because they were caught up in Babylon's sin. People who once were living in the prosperity and the seemingly goodness of that city and that empire and that forest will all of a sudden get caught up in the judgment that is poured out on her because they were caught up in the sin in which she committed as well. In verse 4, God tells his people to leave the area so that they will be spared from the terrible judgment that will be leveled against Babylon the Great. Now, I want to say, I've said this several times, if you come to Digging Deeper on Wednesday night and you've listened, you know that I think Babylon the Great is more of the collective force of evil in the world among humanity. But I can't help but when I read chapter 18, think that it really does sound like an actual geographic space as we read this. And it says here in verse 4 that God tells his people to leave that area so they'll be spared from the terrible judgment that will be leveled against Babylon the Great. You see, God will protect his people. He will not judge those who are his people. Jesus received the judgment on our behalf so that we could be spared from that. So God will not judge his people. He'll protect his people. But those who are not his people, he will absolutely judge. He will absolutely pour out his wrath. And in verses 5 through 8, we learn that Babylon sinned greatly, so she will be judged greatly. Listen to how her sins are described. It says that her sins are piled up to heaven. Now, this is, again, what we call exaggeration or hyperbole, to use extreme language to describe. But this is to say that her sins reached all the way up to the sky as they were piled up. And then we see here it says that God remembers her crimes. God remembers every sin that's committed. He knows every sin committed by the evil collective force of humanity. And then we see here this angel is speaking, and this angel calls for God to pay back Babylon for her sins according to how she committed them. And here's what that means. Her sin was great, and God's judgment will be great. In fact, it says here that she was kind of arrogant, right? She thought of herself as a queen who suffered no grief, right? Nothing bad has ever happened to me. I don't know of anybody in this room that can say that, right? But Babylon the Great is so arrogant in her sin that she says that. And what the Word of God tells us, because of her arrogance, because of the greatness of her sin, this judgment would come upon her swiftly in one day. She would suffer severely. And one day, all of these things would happen to her. Her judgment would be so severe that it would include death, grief, famine, and burning up. This is what will come upon this city or this empire, this evil force. And all of these judgments will happen because, look at your Bible, look at verse 8. All of these things will happen because the Lord of God who judges her is mighty. The Lord is mighty. He is powerful. His judgment is severe. Brothers and sisters, we must catch this. God will judge sin, and he will judge it severely. You know, we often think, will God ever do what's right? Will he ever do what's fair? Will he ever vindicate what's happened to me, or what's happened to my family, or what's happened to my church, or whatever it might be? God will judge sin. And he will do so severely. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this: Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Sowing and reaping refers to planting things. You know, if you plant sin, what will result is the results of sin, which is judgment. God is not mocked. You cannot say in the face of God, I'm going to continue to sin, and I don't care what happens. God is not mocked. He will judge that sin, and he will do so severely. You may have heard it said, if you play with fire, you get burned. You know, I say to my boys, I'm the proud father of three boys, and they like to mess with me sometimes. And I say to my boys, don't poke the bear. Don't poke the bear. You know, the bear might bite back, right? You see, God sees every sin, and it is a terrible, the sin is terrible in his eyes. And when we sin against God, we earn his judgment. Sin is a terrible thing, and the judgment of God is also terrifying. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says this, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't think that's a verse many of us have memorized. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, we think of God as loving and caring and kind, and he is. He is. But he's also just. He is the best judge ever. He has never made a judgment that was not right. He has never done a thing that was unfair. He is perfect. I mean, I can't even imagine that. I try to be a good dad to my kids. I try to be a good pastor. I try to be a good boss and leader in our office and among our staff. But I can tell you this, I'm not perfect. I can't even imagine that possibility of being completely just, completely fair all the time. That's how God is. He's just and holy. And when we receive his judgment, it's because we have earned that because of our sin. So, how should this first point lead us? How should it move us? Well, we should run to Jesus for forgiveness of our sins, right? We should run to Jesus and take comfort that God will deal with our sin by the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He poured out severe punishment on Jesus so that we could receive forgiveness of our sins. This should move us. The more we understand the terror of sin, the more we should run to Jesus. And for those of us who are already in Christ, who have already been saved from our sins, we should take comfort not only in Jesus, but also in that God will make all things right. God will deal with the injustice done to you. God will deal with the injustice done to the innocent of our world, and he will do so severely. And that should bring you comfort to know that he will make it right. That he is the perfect judge and the perfect God. May we take comfort that. Listen, church, as we just sang, only a holy God could do that. Only he is capable of filling that job description. Only the Lord God, our holy God. So second, first we see the severity of sin. Second, we see the sorrow of the judgment. The severity of the judgment, the sorrow of the judgment. When sinners begin to see God's judgment against sin, they often feel sorrow because of the brokenness that results, right? It makes them sad. By the way, rightly so. It is sad to see the consequences of sin. You don't have to be a Christian to know that sin often ends up in sad, sorrowful situations. But here's what I want us to catch. Sorrow is not the same thing as repentance. To be sad over sin is not the same as making a conscious decision to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus, right? Our sorrow can lead to repentance, but it's not the same as repentance. And this sorrow that these people are experiencing in Revelation chapter 18, they're sorrowful because of God's judgment. However, it does not lead them to repentance. But it does remind us about how ugly and terrible sin is. Look at verses 9 through 20. We're going to read the biggest chunk right here, verses 9 through 20. It says, the kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality and shared her sensual and excessive ways will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke from her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in a single hour your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo any longer. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, all kinds of fragrant wood products, objects of ivory, objects of expensive wood, brass, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, and frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, and grain, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and slaves, human lives. The fruit you craved has left you. All your splendor and glamorous things are gone. They will never find them again. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls, for in a single hour such fabulous wealth was destroyed." And every shipmaster, seafarer, the sailors, and all who do business by sea stood far off as they watched the smoke from her burning and kept crying out, "Who was like the great city?" They threw dust on their heads and kept crying out, weeping and mourning, "Woe, woe, the great city, where all those who have ships on the sea became rich from her wealth, for in a single hour she was destroyed. Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you." Okay, we'll stop there and we'll conclude the chapter in just a moment. But notice a few things that are pointed out about the sorrow in this passage. I just read it, but I just want to point you back to it. Verse 11 says, "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her." Pay attention to why. Because no one buys their cargo any longer. Verse 15 says, "The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning." Verse 19 says, "They threw dust on their heads," which was a sign of great mourning or great sadness or sorrow. "They threw dust on their heads and kept crying out, weeping and mourning, woe, woe, the great city, where all those who have ships on the sea became rich from her wealth, for in a single hour she was destroyed." I don't know if you caught on here, but much of the sorrow that the people showed towards Babylon the Great is connected to their own personal loss, primarily through finances and possessions. It said it three times, so maybe some of us caught on, right? They were sad not only because she was being tormented, but because they were no longer getting rich, because that is where they did their business. That is where they experienced their excess, and they're sad because they're going to miss out. They don't know what all is coming after this chapter, by the way. We do. They don't. But there's much more sorrow and suffering to come. But in other words, it's not even so much that they are going to miss the great city. Rather, their mourning is more connected to the fact that they will no longer be able to benefit from the great city. Friends, we must understand, sin will destroy you. And it will bring brokenness to every area of your life. It'll bring brokenness to every area of your life, including your finances and your possessions. And your selfishness will be multiplied when you give in to sin. You see, there may be a temporary pleasure that comes from sin. I don't ever want to take that away. I think it's just foolish for a preacher to say sin is never fun. It seems fun at times. There is a temporary pleasure that comes from sin. You might say, "Well, why is that, Pastor?" Here's why. This is not in my notes. This is why. Sin is a twisting of everything good that God made. And in the root of that thing is good, right? The root of that thing is good, but when you twist it, you take what is good and it seems good for a little while, but instead of it bringing you benefit and reward and lasting pleasure, it'll instead bring you temporary benefit, temporary reward, temporary pleasure, and then it will lead to brokenness in your life. You see, Satan cannot help but take what God has already created and copy that thing and try to use it for his own benefit. But it will lead to the judgment of God being poured out on you. So this temporary pleasure, this temporary gain that was experienced by the people who had a part in the city of Babylon the Great will lead to judgment and suffering and sorrow. We must remember that sin will end in sorrow. This is the sorrow that results from God's judgment. Notice also in verse 20, it says, I want you to catch this. It says, rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you. The point here, the second point talks about sorrow, but here in verse 20, we see rejoicing. Well, what's that all about? Who is told to rejoice? Heaven, right? The angelic beings in heaven, the saints, which is all Christians who have been saved by the work of Jesus Christ. Heaven's to rejoice. Christians are to rejoice. The apostles are to rejoice, the leaders of the New Testament, and the prophets, the leaders of the Old Testament. Basically, all of God's people are told to rejoice at the pronounced judgment on Babylon. But why is that? You see, though judgment brings sorrow to those who suffer the consequences of sin, verse 20 tells us that it brings rejoicing to those who witness the judgment of God against sin. Here's what I want to point out, because this is something that might sound foreign or feel weird to some Christians. And that's okay. It's okay for you to have human thoughts and human emotions, but let the word of God guide you here. Here's what I want to point out. We should never celebrate sin. Never. We should never celebrate sin or its consequences. But we should celebrate the judgment of God. We should celebrate the judgment of God. Why is that? You see, God's judgment demonstrates that he is fair, that he is holy, that he is powerful, that he is wise, and that he is worthy of glory. God's judgment reminds us that he is God. That's the easiest way I can say it. God's judgment reminds us that God is God. We should celebrate something that reminds us that he's God, right? We should celebrate the godness of God, which is seen through his judgment. It should remind us that he is right, he is fair, and he is just. Babylon the Great had done harmful things to God's people. Now God is doing harmful things to her. We see the sorrow of the judgment. Finally, for the point of our three points here, we see the steadfastness of the judgment. The steadfastness of the judgment. I'll give you a second to write that big word, steadfastness. Look in your Bibles at chapter 18, verse 21. We'll read through the end here. Then a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, in this way, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down violently and never be found again. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No craftsman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. And the voice of a groom and bride will never be heard in you again. All this will happen because your merchants were the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all those slaughtered on the earth. And we'll stop there for now because I can't wait to preach chapter 19 later. By the way, the word steadfastness means resoluteness or firmness. So here's what that means. Here's what we can gather from these verses. God's judgment in Revelation 18 is firm. It is resolute. It is permanent. It is steadfast. Just like a large stone that is thrown into the depths of the ocean, Babylon will not come back. It will not be found again. It will be gone forever. There'll be no more musicians in the city. There'll be no more workers in the city. This next one struck me. It's quite sad. There'll be no more lights in the city. That's very sad. There'll be no more shopping in the city. There'll be no more recreation, no more commerce. God will totally destroy Babylon the Great, and God will totally destroy sin and sinners. God's judgment is steadfast. Chapter 18 tells us of the destruction of the great earthly empire of evil. Chapter 19 will tell us of the destruction of evil itself. That takes us to our bottom line for today. God's judgment will come. God's judgment will come. Make no mistake, God will deal with sin. God is not mocked. That which we sow, we will reap. And the sureness that God's judgment is coming should bring fear to sinners and comfort to God's children. It should bring fear to sinners and comfort to God's children. It should be a call to repent from sins and to trust God. Remember, repentance is not the same as sorrow. Repentance is not even the same as feeling guilty. It's not the same as conviction. Those things play a part in repentance, but repentance is a conscious decision to say, I'm turning away from sin and I'm turning to Jesus. That's what repentance is. There may be someone in this room who's hearing these words from Revelation chapter 18, and you think, you know what? I know that I'm a sinner, and this kind of scares me. It should do more than kind of scare you. It should really scare you, because there's nothing so terrible like the wrath of God. But it shouldn't only scare you. When I gave my life, I've heard people say, preacher, you shouldn't scare people into coming to Jesus. And here's what I have to say. I'm not trying to scare people into coming to Jesus. I'm just trying to preach the word of God. The second thing I will say is it worked for me. When I was 9 years old, I heard a firefighter talk about the fire of hell. And I knew that I was a sinner, and that was what awaited my sin. And I turned to Jesus, and it changed my life forever. I'm not trying to scare you into turning to Jesus, but maybe the Holy Spirit is. Sin is serious, and the judgment of God is serious on sin. But listen, the love and grace of God is so amazing. He will save you from your sins, and he will give you a comfort and a confidence to know that the judgment that would be poured out in Revelation chapter 17, 18, 19 will not be poured out on you, because you will be a child of God. And he is a good, loving father. So there's comfort for those who know Jesus to know that God's judgment will come. Remember, church, sin will be destroyed and Jesus will win. There's one weekly challenge that I have for us today, but I want you to kind of soak it in a little bit. Let's talk about it a little bit. Weekly challenge. Pray for those under God's judgment. Pray for God. Pray for those under God's judgment. Now, I want to remind you of something. If you didn't catch this, I think I said this on Sunday. I know I said it on Wednesday. Revelation chapter 14 is the last place you see any repentance mentioned in the book of Revelation. Here's what I mean by that. In chapter 18, it's too late for these people to repent. It's too late. God's bringing judgment. But in case you didn't know, we are not yet living in Revelation chapter 18. Here's what I mean. It is not too late for people to repent right now. It is not. So pray for those under God's judgment that they will turn from their sins and turn to Jesus. There are millions, listen, church, there are millions and millions, perhaps, probably billions. There are billions of people who are sitting under the judgment of God, and without Jesus, there is no escape. The book of Acts tells us there is no name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved than the name of Jesus. I don't care how nice they are, how kind they are, how devout they are, how many times they go to worship. If they don't have Jesus, they have no hope. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, teaches us that Jesus shed his blood so that we wouldn't have to shed our blood. Isn't that cool? Jesus shed his blood so we would not have to shed our blood. But there are some still under God's wrath. There are some still under God's judgment. And if they were to die today, or if the end of the earth were to come today, they would face God's judgment. So I want you to do something here. I want you to just think for a moment. Everybody do this. Don't say anything out loud. I always feel like I have to say that as a pastor. And you'll know why in just a second. Think of someone you know who doesn't know Jesus. Just everybody just take a second and do that. Think of someone you know who does not know Jesus. Maybe you don't even remember their name, or you didn't catch their name, but you know their face. Just picture that face. Maybe somebody you know really well, or maybe someone you just encounter throughout the week at a gas station or restaurant or at your place of business, whatever it might be. Picture that person's face. Think of their name if you know it. In just a moment, I want you to pray for that person. You can do your weekly challenge before you even leave church today. You can pray for that person that they would turn from their sins and turn to Jesus. Here's the reality for some of us. That might not be somebody you even like very much. Pray for them that they would turn to Jesus. Maybe you'll like them better too. Pray that they would turn to Jesus. For someone in this room, you might say, that person I'm thinking of is me. I don't know that I know Jesus. Pray that God would reveal to you, is he really God? Can Jesus really save you? Can you really be forgiven of your sins? By the way, the answer to all those questions is yes. Pray also this week, not only today, but throughout the week, pray for our church, that we would be a church who is about the business of seeing sinners saved from judgment. That is our task, church. We must be about the business of taking sinners to Jesus. We must invite them. We must love them. We must care for them. We must be kind to them, all for the sake of showing them that Jesus can save them from their sins and make them new, and that Jesus has saved us from our sins and made us new, and we are new creations because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for our church that we would do that, and pray for that person that comes to mind. Before we conclude, I've talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this sermon today. Did you guys ever notice I have to get everything just right in my Bible before I do this part? There we go. I have my routines I have to follow. But here's what I want you to hear. Listen. The Bible teaches that God created you to be his child, to be in relationship with you. But you, just like I, just like everyone in this room, rejected God's love, did your own thing, walked your own way, and you walked away from God. The Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says what we get for sin, what we earn for sin, the wages of sin is death. Not just a physical death, but a terrible spiritual death, which we're learning more about in the end of the book of Revelation. And it's a terrible thing. And it leads to eternal death. That's even hard to comprehend. How can you die for eternity? But the Bible talks about that. But the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to read about that at the end of Revelation. Eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Sin brings death. Jesus brings life. So if you've not turned from your sin, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. And you might think, my sin's pretty bad. It is, by the way. I already know that. It is. Your sin is bad. So is mine. That's what we read about in the book of Revelation. Sin piled up to heaven. It's terrible. But Jesus absorbed and took on the judgment of God on the cross. Jesus had not committed any sin, but he stepped in as a substitute to receive the punishment for your sin and for my sin, so that we didn't have to take it in Revelation chapter 18. The Bible says Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, demonstrating he had power over death, he had power over evil, he had power over sin, and he brings life. If you've not received that, I'm pleading with you. Turn to Jesus. Be forgiven. Receive the love of a heavenly Father. It'll change you forever. It'll change your life. It'll change all eternity for you. Church, let us bow our heads and prepare to pray. But here's what I want to do before we pray. I want to take just a moment. I want you to picture that person who you've thought about, who doesn't know Jesus. Let's just take about 15 seconds. Would you just pray for that person in the quietness of your own heart and mind? Just pray that they'll understand the gospel and come to Jesus. I'm going to pray for my person. You pray for yours, and then I'll pray together as we prepare in just a moment.